Thank you, gentlemen. All right, we are continuing our Doctrines of Grace series here this evening, looking at part four of this series, and we are now turning to the letter I in our acrostic, TULIP, the doctrine that is known as irresistible grace. And I want us to keep in our minds what we've said kind of from the start of this series. What I wanted to keep on the forefront of our minds is simply this, that God saves sinners. God is the one who saves sinners. Like the prophet Jonah said, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And we rejoice in that and we say that, yes, salvation is of the Lord completely in this life. And so my prayer is that as we've kind of journeyed through each doctrine, each of these letters that we've gone through, that we're starting to see the unity in these doctrines as they kind of come together. And remember, we started with the T, total depravity. And I remember when I was going through this doctrine, total depravity, I said, if we kind of miss this one, if we get this first one wrong, then we'll get the rest of the points wrong as well. But if we see how the Bible describes our heart, our state, humanity after the fall and our natural state, if we understand this, then the rest of the points that we're going to look at, the rest of these doctrines, they're going to all fit succinctly with one another. And so you remember the T, total depravity. It means it is this reality that sin, it has so corrupted us in our very being, to our very core. Sin has spread to our totality. It's affected every aspect of us, our wills, our affections, our hearts, our desires, our emotions, our bodies. It's affected our ability so much that we don't actually have the ability to first come to Christ without Him sovereignly intervening in our own lives by His divine and sovereign grace, right? And that's going to be directly related to the doctrine that we're looking at tonight, irresistible grace. So we looked at that. We also looked at the U, unconditional election. We said this unconditional election, this is the theological doctrine that God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen some among fallen humanity for salvation. And He does this choosing, this electing, not based off of any condition in them, not based off any foreseen goodness or foreseen faith in them, but solely out of His sheer and sovereign mercy for the purpose of His own will, to the praise of His glorious grace. And we looked at limited atonement. We looked at limited atonement last week, and we said that this doctrine is speaking to the fact that Christ did not merely come to this world to make salvation possible for everyone without it guaranteeing salvation for anyone, but that Christ came to this world to make atonement, to die, to redeem those whom the Father had given Him. He came to die for a particular people, and He comes to accomplish their salvation through His life, death, and resurrection. He came to lay down His life for His sheep, we said. And so the T, the U, the L, we've all discussed, and now we are at the I, making our way through this series. And the text that I would like to read for us here this evening that will start to help us to wrap our minds around this doctrine comes from John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44, a story that many of us are probably familiar with. John 11, 38, 44. I'll read this for us. We'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me." When He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go. Will you pray with me? Lord God, what a picture of the work of your grace upon our lives that we get in that text, Lord. You call us to yourselves, to yourself, Lord. You redeem us, you renew us, Lord. I pray that these things are able to seep down into our hearts, Lord. They're able to give us a renewed sense of your salvation, of your grace, of your mercy that's been sovereignly bestowed upon us, Lord, and that it would even transform the way that we live our lives, Lord, resulting from the grace that you've shown us, God. I pray that you're with us by your Spirit, Lord. Help me to preach your word in a manner that honors and pleases you, Lord. And we ask now that you continue to work in us by your service as we interact with your word here. Lord, give us much grace tonight. May all of this be done for your honor and for your glory and for your praise. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so as I've said, one of my prayers, one of my goals is that through this series that we are able to see the unity of the Godhead in bringing about salvation to God's people. We see the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in bringing about salvation to those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. We see the Father electing those, right? We've talked about this unconditional election. We talked about the Father authors salvation in a sense. He chooses those whom the Son would then go and accomplish salvation on their behalf. And tonight we're looking at the I, and we see the Spirit then applying the work of Christ's atonement. Christ's saving work is then applied by the Spirit. The benefits of Christ's work on their behalf is applied by the Holy Spirit. And that is what we are looking at tonight. And so, kind of following along this pattern that I've looked at of defining and defending, we're kind of going to stick with that again tonight. And so the definition, irresistible grace, this is what we're talking about tonight. The irresistible grace of God that comes to us by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that regenerates us, that renews us. This is the definition of it. Simply stated, the Holy Spirit never fails to bring salvation to those sinners whom he personally calls to Christ. The Holy Spirit never fails to bring salvation to those sinners whom he personally calls to Christ. Positively speaking, the Holy Spirit always effectually brings salvation to those whom the Father has elected and those whom the Son has redeemed. He always brings salvation to those whom the Father has elected and the Son has redeemed. And in this way, we say that this grace that the Holy Spirit is exerting towards the elect, it cannot be thwarted, it cannot be refused. It never fails to bring God's people to true faith in Jesus Christ. And this is why we say that it is irresistible grace. It is irresistible grace. And so just continuing, thinking about this word, irresistible, we have to be reminded of our natural state once again as human beings. Our problem is that if you actually give humanity, according to our nature, according to our wills, according to our desires, if you give us the opportunity to resist God, we will resist God every time apart from his intervening in our lives. This is our problem since the fall. And so the reality is that before a person can believe upon and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who must first regenerate that person, which is really just the theological term for the Holy Spirit must cause us to be born again. The Spirit renews, the Spirit recreates, the Spirit regenerates a person, and it has to work this way, right? You think about the T, we in ourselves, the Bible describes us as dead. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. Without the ability to choose God for ourselves because of our sin, because of our fallen nature, but this irresistible grace is the reality that the Holy Spirit does, in fact, sovereignly intervene and gives a person a new heart and a new nature. It's the picture that we find in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel writes, "And I will remove," speaking of the Lord says, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is the one who does this. He's the one that removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He changes our hearts, renews our wills. And so when the human heart is then regenerated by the Holy Spirit, now it is then free to believe upon the gospel. It's free to believe upon Christ. And with this newly regenerated heart and will, we actually want to believe upon the promises of God that we find in the gospel because we've been given this new will. We've been given this new heart and this new nature. We receive the spiritual things of God concerning the gospel because of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he is getting after this exact idea. He says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Verse 10, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." And in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And we're going to touch more on this passage here in a little bit, but here is why we read John chapter 11 and the story of Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in our passage that gets us kind of thinking about this doctrine of irresistible grace. What do we see in our passage that we read? Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus calls out to him, "Lazarus, come out." And what does Lazarus do? He responds to Christ's call by coming out of the tomb, but only after he had first been made alive, right? He comes out listening to Jesus' voice, but only after he's been raised to newness of life. And this is the picture that regeneration, this doctrine that, of regeneration, it comes before faith. It precedes faith, not the other way around. We must be made alive by the Spirit, quickened by the Spirit in order to believe in Jesus Christ and his saving work on our behalf. And so thinking about it that way, we could say that regeneration is not the result of our belief, but our belief is the result of regeneration. I'll say that again. Regeneration is not the result of our belief, but our belief is the result of regeneration. So I always try to kind of in this series clarify for us what this doctrine is not in defining the terms. I kind of like to say, okay, here's what we don't mean when we're also talking about this doctrine. And what we don't mean here is that there is some type of wooing that the Holy Spirit does upon us, right? This is what the Arminian says. The Arminian doctrine of God's grace coming to us, they kind of define it as a wooing that takes place. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me unless the Father first draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." And the Arminian perspective is that this drawing that takes place, it is the Holy Spirit wooing, influencing, persuading in a sense. But then the person at the end of the day gets the choice out of his or her own volition to decide whether or not to follow Jesus. But the Reformed doctrine of irresistible grace, what we are discussing here this evening, you can think about it like this. You remember when we were talking about total depravity, we said we are dead, lifeless at the bottom of the ocean. God doesn't stand at the shore and try to woo us and influence us and persuade us. Now, come on, get yourself up and come and follow me. No, that's not what we are discussing here tonight. We said God, the Spirit, plummets down, rescues our dead, lifeless bodies at the bottom of the ocean, breathes new life into us, breathes life into our lungs, opening our eyes, giving us a new nature, giving us a new heart, so that now we do want to follow and receive and pursue the things of the Lord. This is the picture that we are discussing here tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, not injured in our sins and trespasses, not merely drowning in our sins and trespasses. Even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, He made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. So this is what is called monergism. It's not cooperation on our behalf with God. Like God is doing kind of 50% of the work in this, and then we're doing the other 50%. It's not that God is doing 99% of the work and we're doing 1%. It's all God. Monergism literally means that there is one at work. And the one who is at work upon the human soul, granting us this new life, causing us to be born again, giving us this new heart and this new nature, the one that is working upon us is God. It is God. This is monergistic. Jonathan Edwards, sorry if this is insulting, but Jonathan Edwards put it this way. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. You think about Jesus' whole interaction with Nicodemus. John chapter 3 says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And what Jesus is emphasizing to Nicodemus, what he's emphasizing to all of us is that we need to be completely remade. We need to be reborn. We don't need, said this before, we don't need a moral reformation to enter the kingdom of God. We need a total and complete spiritual overhaul. We need a spiritual transformation. We need to be given a new nature. And this is something that God, the Holy Spirit, does to us. It cannot be something done by us. You think about it, what Jesus is using is this analogy of birth, right? And you think about your own birth and how much you contributed to your own birth. Your own birth was entirely dependent, and it was caused by the actions of others, right? It was caused by your parents, right? You were entirely passive in that process. And when we think about spiritual birth, the same idea applies here. We are totally dependent upon the working of another upon us, namely God the Holy Spirit. He is the one that works. He is the one that causes this new birth. So I'm trying to kind of clarify this for us. And at the same time, we also must understand that this doctrine is not saying that God drags us kicking and screaming against our wills into His kingdom. Sort of like, I don't know if you've ever taken your child to the dentist office and they don't want to go. And so they're kicking and screaming and they're fighting you. But like, no, you're coming to the dentist office. You're going to come right now to the dentist office. God isn't dragging us, kicking and screaming against our wills into His kingdom. What we're trying to understand here is that God regenerates us. He gives us a new will. He gives us new desires. He gives us a new nature. He changes our very orientation and disposition and inclination so that now we desire the things of God. And after this takes place, then we freely choose Christ and following Him. Michael Horton, professor at Westminster Seminary, California, writes, God the Spirit overwhelms us with His love and grace, liberating us to freely embrace that which we had just before rejected. Think about the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 67. What is effectual calling, kind of synonymous with this regeneration language that we're using tonight? Effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby out of His free and special love to His elect and from nothing in them moving Him thereunto, He does in His accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by His word and His Spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer His call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. This is beautiful language that is being conveyed here about how it is that God, the Holy Spirit, renews us, regenerates us. You can think about it like this. There's this old hymn that we sing, And Can It Be? by Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, interestingly enough, was not a Calvinist, but he gets to the very point of what we're trying to discuss here this evening in stanza 4 of that hymn, And Can It Be? Listen to these lyrics. Wesley writes, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." This is the image. Are you understanding these lyrics? We're imprisoned. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. This is the image of irresistible grace. This is the image of regeneration. We were locked up, bound in sin's chains, imprisoned to our very own sinful nature. But God the Spirit burst in, pouring light upon the darkness, pouring light upon our darkened hearts, and He rips off those chains. Our chains fell off. Our hearts were free. And now, in the freedom of a newly regenerated will and nature, we rise, we go forth, and we follow Thee. This is the image that I want us to kind of pick up on here this evening. This is the picture of irresistible grace, the doctrine that we are discussing. And so I always want to kind of weave in and then look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about these doctrines that we are discussing. And I want us to look at the reality of the Spirit's work in salvation and see that again, salvation is a triune work, and salvation is just as much the work of the Holy Spirit as it is the Father and the Son. And so I want us to, again, to see the unity of our triune God in the working of salvation upon God's people. And so I want us to kind of look at these passages and see the reality of this, the Holy Spirit applying salvation to us. And so we're going to kind of roll through some of these passages. And then I want us to look at the result of the Spirit's work. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, what is the result of this? We're going to look at that more particularly in discussing this doctrine. So I want us to see, though, that salvation is just as much a work of the Holy Spirit as it is the Father and the Son. And we see this, again, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 14. I read this this passage a little bit earlier, but Paul writes, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." We receive these spiritual things from God, but the unregenerated person does not receive these realities. Why? Because the Spirit has not worked upon them. When the Spirit regenerates a person, breathes life into their lungs, frees them from the sin-bound chains that we were just discussing, that person is then finally able to understand and embrace the spiritual realities of the gospel and Christ's saving work. Think about this one. This is an important verse. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writes, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." How? "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." God saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work is included in our salvation. And what are we seeing here? That God's salvation towards us, it is 100% Him. We do not have anything to boast in. Think about this Trinitarian verse real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all included in this opening passage. It's the Father's election. It's the Spirit sanctifying. It's the Son pouring out His blood. And so I want us to, again, see this as we're kind of moving through this doctrine. And I also want us to see, though, I want us to see the result of the Spirit's work, because a lot of times there's, again, there's a misunderstanding that that faith is what causes our regeneration, not regeneration causing our faith. And so I want us to look at some passages that say faith is the result of regeneration. Good works are the result of regeneration. Loving the brethren are the result of regeneration. And none of this is flipped in the other direction. So I want us to see this here. So we can look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ..." So everyone who is a believer, everyone who is currently believing that Jesus is the Christ, "has been born of God." Has been born of God. "And everyone who loves loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." So what is the order here? It is regeneration being a priority to faith. The one who has been born of God then believes and continues to believe. Born of God, belief in God. 1 John 5, 4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith that has overcome the world is a result that flows out from being born of God, that flows out of being regenerated. And this goes throughout 1 John. 1 John 2, 29, "If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." Being born of Him, regeneration, it precedes this practice of righteousness, right? 1 John 3, 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Being born of God, not making a practice of sinning. These all flow out of the faith, the good works, the love of the brethren. 1 John 4, 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Loving one another, the loving God, the faith, it's all a result of this regenerative work of the Holy Spirit upon us. You think about that analogy that I used when we were talking about total depravity. And we were discussing, if you put a lion in a room with a plate of, a T-bone steak is on one plate and, a Caesar salad is on the other plate. And we were discussing kind of free will with this analogy. But I would say, is the lion free to choose either the salad or the steak? And I said, well, 10 times out of 10, the lion is going to act in accordance with its carnivorous nature. It's a carnivore, right? It's going for the steak every single time. It's going to act in accordance with its desires, with its nature. If you put a rabbit in that room, the rabbit's going to go for lettuce. If you put carrots on another plate and a steak, according to its very nature, it's going to then choose the carrot. It's going to choose the salad and not the steak, because it's acting in accordance with its desires. It's choosing that which is in accordance with its nature. So in order for the lion to then choose the salad, or for the rabbit to then choose the steak, something supernatural would have to happen to those animals. They would have to be given a new nature, right? Given new desires. And for us, if you put the things of God on one plate and you put the things of this world on another plate, friends, by our very nature, we discussed, we are going to choose the things of this world. We're going to choose our own selfish motives. We're going to choose self-centeredness. We're going to choose sin. What we need is something supernatural to happen to us, to change our nature, to give us new desires, so that then from there we freely accept and go toward and move toward Christ and the things of the gospel on that plate. So I want us to kind of understand that. And this happens through the work of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. And this is the picture, again, like that Horton quote that I said earlier. This is how a person goes from accepting something that they had just previously rejected. It is the work of the Holy Spirit upon them that comes in this irresistible grace. And then we rise up, we go forth, and we follow Jesus. This is the picture of what happens when the irresistible grace of God comes upon us. And this might be a little bit too much of my youth pastor and young adults pastor side coming out of me, but I'd like to close with these lines from a Reformed rapper named Shy Lin. He's actually got really good lyrics. But anyways, this is his song, Regeneration. And anyways, I think it kind of encapsulates everything that we're trying to talk about here this evening. Shy Lin writes, "If it wasn't for the Spirit's mysterious operation, we would all be under serious condemnation. I'd still be rejecting his son if God hadn't said, 'Let there be light,' like Genesis 1. And just like that light could not refuse to shine, irresistible grace has renewed my mind. Let's exalt the King who died and truly is risen. The new birth is not the effect of human decision, but the cause. It changes our natural habitation and situation. It's a radical transformation. So let us respond with true worship and love to this God who has given us new birth from above." This is the picture of irresistible grace. God is the one who has granted us this new birth from above. And so I pray that as we kind of conclude here, we respond in true love and true worship to this God who has accomplished this for us and applied the work of Christ on the cross to us by his Spirit irresistibly. So we're going to continue this series in 2 weeks looking at the letter P. I'm not going to be here next evening. We're going to have J.J. Matsundika filling in. And so anyways, I'll be at Jude and Layla's wedding next Sunday. So anyways, you guys get a couple shout-outs morning and evening today. So anyways, but we will finish up this series looking at the P, Perseverance of the Saints, 2 weeks from now. And so anyways, feel free to follow up with me if you have any questions about what we've discussed tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we conclude. Lord, we thank you for the quickening work of the Spirit, opening our eyes to the truth of Jesus, applying the benefits of Christ and the work that he's accomplished on our behalf on the cross and through his entire life, death, and resurrection, Lord. I pray that these truths would sink down once more into our hearts, to our souls, into our minds, Lord, and help us be a people that respond in true worship and love to this God, you God, who have given us new birth from above, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and the mercy and the love that you've bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name and for his glory that I pray. Amen.
And I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all to his life. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow.
Receive now the benediction of the Lord from 2 Thessalonians 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.